Good morning, Cornerstone. Hey, how we doing today? All right. So this morning we're going to start by, if you were here last week, we talked about some things that not everybody necessarily agreed with. We're talking about our heart. Your heart is good, this idea. And some people are like, I don't know about that. We had some really good, productive conversations in our home groups. It was really good. But what I want to do is think about, like, the basic idea is that when Jesus comes in, something happens. Something significant changes in us. And so we're singing a song about that. Like, the Bible says we were dead, and now we're alive. That is something to celebrate, I think. Right? I mean, we're dead, we're alive. That's worth singing about. So this song's called Death Was Arrested. So stick 'em up, Death. We're sending you to jail, and we're going to be free. So let's rise to our feet. Let's sing Death Was Arrested.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began.
Oh, your grace,
so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love, pouring to my death, and he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began.
Oh, your grace,
so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you.
Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. That's when death was arrested and my life began.
Oh, your grace,
so
begins with you. Oh,
all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began.
Hearing you guys singing. I like to step away sometimes to just hear your voices. I don't know if you noticed, but we have a brand new drum set that Ethan gets to use, an actual drum set. So that's fun. That's fun for our drummer. And I have a Band-Aid that I need to take off because it's bothering me. Sorry. We're going to continue in that line. This is an old one, but there's just so much good truth. So try to, if you're familiar, some of you are really familiar with this song, just try to like soak in the words. What is this song telling us? What's true about us? What's true about God? There's so much good stuff in here.
Turns.
God, we are so thankful for these truths. We stand. We are alive. We have a foundation that's so solid. Thank you for being, say, a strong, solid, unbreakable cornerstone for us. God, we anchor ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was singing that song, and when fears are stilled, when striving cease, some of you are aware, our daughter was stranded in Greece this week. Yeah, they're at the airport, and there were all kinds of, they shut down all transportation for 24 hours in Greece. Big riots, political stuff, and our daughter just had to be flying out of there. And so they were stuck for like 3 days, 4 days, something like that. And they had $8 a day for food and lodging. Do the math. It's not enough. But a Christian camp was nearby. They took them in, and they took care of them. And fears are stilled, striving ceased. Okay, God was watching out for them. He was taking care of them. But Papa and Mama, like, oh. But she has a flight. Their team has a flight. They are flying out of Greece this evening, I think. So that was just a personal thing for me. But anyway, God's real. He's strong. He's with us. So we have a question of the day. There's going to be some lighthearted stuff today, and there's going to be some heavier stuff today. So the lighthearted stuff is this. Would you rather give up meat for a year or sweets? It's tough, right? Right? But that's your question of the day. Find somebody near you. Everybody in third grade and below is invited to head downstairs for children's church. Reagan, there we go. Come on, we're good. Jake's the man. He fixes everything. So yeah, that question of the day. I remember a time when I thought I would rather die than give up either one of those two. But sweets, especially. I remember hearing somebody got this health diagnosis that they had to give up sugar, and I really, honestly, I beg God, don't ever let that happen to me. I don't think I could make it, really. Now, food is still probably more important to me than it should be, but it does not have quite the hold on me than it did then. But that was a real thing. Well, the reason I bring that up is because we're in Genesis 9 now, and after the flood, God's going to bring some big-time changes to how things are going to go in the new earth moving forward. And one of those things includes eating meat. So we're looking at Genesis. It's a book of beginnings. We're talking about foundations. These are answers to the why questions of life. And where we pick up in Genesis 9, Noah and the animals all scampered off the ark. Remember, 100 bunny rabbits and all the others. And how long were they in the ark again? Over a year. Long time. And as soon as Noah sets foot on dry ground, what's the first thing he did? He offered a sacrifice, right? He built an altar. You guys are remembering. This is good. Little quiz. You didn't know it was coming. Okay, so then after smelling the aroma of Noah's sacrifice and the faithfulness of Noah's heart, what does God do? You know, that's harder. He made a promise. He made a promise. And initially, he makes the promise to himself. It says, he says to himself, even though mankind is still evil and wickedness will again cover the earth, I'm not going to ever do this again. Ever. That's Genesis 8.
And then Genesis 9, God verbalizes this to Noah. He tells him what he's thinking. And he gives him some new arrangements moving forward. So we're going to look at the first part of Genesis 9 today. And if you read Genesis like it's a myth, you're going to see these things. These are the legendary, made-up reasons why things are the way they are. Right? That's how you're going to see it. More like fairy tale explanations to things. There's a lot of that in Genesis. But if you read Genesis as an accurate historical account given to us by God, which is what it is, then you're going to see these things as logical and comforting reasons why God set things up the way he did. I suggest you look at it that way because that's what it is. So there's going to be three big new ideas introduced in Genesis 9. Now, we live far from that, so they're not new ideas to us. But they were new ideas for them. So in your notes, I got kind of a three-point outline. We're only covering the first two today. So that's a little hint. We're not going to get to the bottom one. If you're like, how come he's still talking and I didn't even get to the third point? Like, that's okay. I'm not going to. So three things. If you want to fill this, there's a new arrangement between man and animals. There's a new government between man and man. And when I say man, I'm talking about people, okay? We're not just being sexist here. Mankind, right? This whole time, when I say man, I'm talking about all of us. And the third thing, there's going to be a new covenant, a new promise between man and God. That's what we see in the first half of Genesis 9. Look at the first two of these today. We'll start with this new arrangement between man and animals, Genesis 9, 1 through 3. If you got a Bible, check it out, follow along. I'm not going to have a whole lot of scripture on the screen today, a little bit here and there, but mostly use your own Bible, your app, whatever you want to do, or just listen well. Genesis 9, verse 1, listen how it starts. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." All right, maybe you didn't know that was there. You were like, what? I didn't remember that. This is a restart, right? Everything has been demolished in the earth. How many people are alive on the earth right now? Eight. Noah, 1, 2, 3 sons, and they're each married. Eight people. So it's going to be kind of important they decide to have some kids, right? Imagine if all four couples, like, yeah, we don't want to have kids. That would have been a big problem. So he starts off, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. Makes sense. But this is actually a repeat of what God said in Genesis 1. This isn't a new arrangement. Genesis 1, 28 says almost exactly the same thing. God blessed them, and he said to them, talking to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. So this is a repeat, but it starts with God blessed them and said, have some kids. It's a blessing to have children. Some of us sometimes question that. Most of the time we don't. The Melkers just had their eighth child this week. If you know the Melkers, they take up a whole row and then some. Yeah, everything's good. Baby Boaz. Guys, they are truly blessed. Eight kids. We got one coming really soon. And eight sounds like a lot, guys, but a couple generations ago, that was normal. I just did a search. Families back in the 1900s, early, late 1800s. So he says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth. Does that command still apply today? Someone say, we already got a full earth. Right? How do you feel about population control? We're talking about weird and controversial things today. We kind of did last week too. We're just kind of in, this is Genesis, okay? I'm not making stuff up. So, yeah, some people feel like there's just too much pain and brokenness in the world. I don't want to bring kids into it. You've heard that before, probably, right? I've heard that. Maybe you've said it. But what about population control? Is the earth already full? It ain't. It ain't. We're in my study team, one of the guys in that team is a former math professor at KU. He did some crunching. And with AI, you can easily find all the information you need. He did some math, and he figured out you could fit the entire human population in this state. Guess what? Rhode Island. Rhode Island, not Texas, not California, Rhode Island, and every person he figured would have a 2-foot by 2-foot square. No, you don't want to live that way. I asked AI, and they said it'd be 3-foot by 3-foot. I still don't want to live that way. But guys, think of the entire world population in Rhode Island. So then I looked at Pennsylvania. We'd all get 1/10 of an acre. I got a family of 6. That's 6/10 of an acre. That's more than we got. You fit the whole population of the world in the United States, we each get 2.3 acres. My family's sitting on 14 acres. Can handle that. Guys, the earth is not over. We love to crowd together. The urban centers are overpopulated. But if you travel out to western Pennsylvania, mile upon mile, open land. Drive out west sometime. You've been out west? Oh my goodness, there's open land. Psalm 127 says, children are a blessing from the Lord. Not everybody's going to be blessed to have children, but let's not avoid having them. Let's not avoid having them. The world needs our children. And guys, there's a lot of people still, a lot of people out there that are choosing not to have kids just because they don't want them. Rather enjoy the freedom of not having kids. There's people, a lot of people doing that. But I would like to just say on the record, children are far more precious than the freedom we have without them. They really, really are. Even when we're trying to pull our hair out because it's driving us nuts. And I can say that with more authority now that 3 of mine have moved out. They are a blessing. They're a blessing. But sadly, the world is listening to these overpopulation voices. And I want to show you this map. This is something I found in World Magazine. It's like a Christian news source that I get. This is February's issue, and you probably can't read that, right? But this is talking about the world birth rates, and it talks about 1950, 1970, and 2023. And I'll zoom in on a couple. You probably still can't read it. But in the United States in 1950, the average family was having 3.1 kids. Now it's 1.6. That is half. Brazil, average in 1950, was 6.1, and now it's 1.6. Spain was 2.5, now it's 1.2. Other side of the world, Japan, in 1950 was 3.6, now it's 1.2. South Korea, 1950 was 6.1. 2023, it's 0.8. Guys, I don't know if you can think about that, but you need to have a birth rate of 2.1 to keep things going. That's actually spelling trouble. That's not cool. People are listening to the overpopulation voices, and that's not good. I'm not here to like say the sky is falling, but our calling as children of God is to fill the earth, to have children. From Genesis 1, Genesis 9, you're going to find it other places in the Bible. From the beginning, it's part of our design. It's how God wired us. Doesn't mean everybody has to have kids. But the only way to fill the earth is by having children, by averaging more than 2 per couple. So this instruction, he says it twice in chapter 9. It's not just for Noah because he says it first in Genesis 1. And the thing said in Genesis 1 pretty much apply to all time. This is about our design. This is how we're made. So and I know it's a hard subject to think about because I know there's people even in this church who wish they could have children or have lost access to their children. And this is painful to think because the world is a really broken place. Isn't that nice? Sounds like children. God, even the world is the way it is, but God still wants us to bring kids into it and to value them as a blessing from Him. But that's not even the new arrangement. We didn't even get to the first point yet. Sorry, guys. This started in Genesis 1. It's not the new arrangement. It's just really important. important for Noah when the world population is 8, and it's important our generation when the world population is moving into decline. So your application now, I better get married right now and have some kids, or I better have another kid, like just follow me, let's just keep going, okay? What's the new arrangement we see? And this is the kind of fun one, sort of, but interesting. Look at verse 3, chapter 9. He says everything. Oh, sorry. There we go. Chapter 9, verse 3. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plant back in Genesis 1, I now give you everything. Smorgasbord is open, wide open. You can eat whatever you want. Now, down the road, he's going to have clean and unclean animals. He didn't get to that yet. Food, animals, eat them. Eat the animals. That's where he goes here. Apparently, far as we can tell, for the first 1,500 years of human civilization, everyone was vegetarian. This is where he says you can start eating animals. Interesting. So Genesis 9, he also says, before he said you can eat anything you want, he says, the fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air. Apparently that fear wasn't there before. First 1,500 years. Animals weren't afraid of people. They got along. That's why I had that. I think they filmed Flintstones before the flood. Right? Because they got along with the dinosaurs and all that. Like, that's just kind of interesting in my mind. But it's God brings this fear barrier between people and animals that wasn't there before. That's all we know. But if you think about it, that would have made the ark environment a lot easier to manage if there wasn't that barrier before the flood. There isn't massive chaos in the ark. They're all eating each other. There isn't that. That didn't even exist yet. Still definitely a miracle that all those animals came together and came on the ark. But just kind of a detail that maybe you didn't notice before. And so now there's this fear. And it's only fair that God gives this instinctual fear of man at this point. It makes sense because they need a chance of survival. If they didn't have that, they'd just walk up to people and they'd club them with a stick. I mean, it'd be hunting deer would be like hunting cows. That'd be kind of stupid, right? So things are changing right now. The animal kingdom, mankind, got along in a different way before the flood. And now it's going to be very different. So now they can eat meat. But there's a cost to that. The cost is this invisible wall between man and beast. And they still have domesticated animals, but this is a big change. Now, I'm glad for meat. And most of you are like, oh, I'd rather eat meat, I'd rather give up sweets. You're with me there, but I also really love animals. And to think about what that would have been like, man, I love those rare exceptions when that fear wall dissolves. And an animal will approach you that shouldn't. You ever been in that situation? Right? I love to watch those reels where somebody like rescues a baby squirrel and raises it, and they show this progression of this baby squirrel is just like home. Or deer, like sometimes a baby fawn. Like, you ever see those? They pop up for me because I click them and keep watching. They're like, oh, we'll give you another one. But I love that. And I love when it happens in my world. Like, our family went out west in 2020. Then we went out west a couple years ago, and we were at a lake in Washington State. And there were these birds that were kind of used to people. We're out like 4 miles, 5 miles away from civilization. These birds would just land on you. I like that stuff. I took some videos because I just like that sort of thing. When the animals, they're not afraid of you. So that's Ethan feeding this bird and just landing on his hand. He's giving it food. And I took another one. These are videos Ann took. I like when that wall breaks down. There's other videos where it gets a little more crazy about it. Do things that don't recommend for kids to do. So we're not sharing those videos. Didn't hurt any animals. That's not me. Not looking to do that. But I love when that wall breaks down. But for now, that's the exception. That's not the rule. That's not our normal experience. So from here forward in Genesis 9, people can eat animals. No one has to eat animals. This isn't like you have to eat meat. It's just you have freedom. But even for those who do, God's going to put limits on it. This isn't like, let's be savage barbarians and just like jump on an animal and bite it. Let's be civil. Life still has value. Animals and human life has value. And I want to show you why I'm saying that from Genesis 9, verse 4. He says, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. Don't be psycho. Don't eat it with its blood still in it. Be civil, right? You must eat meat. You must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. There he says it again. So, what's going on here? God is giving Noah a new government, really. This is the beginnings of a government. It starts with Noah, but God's putting some rules in place that what's it going to do? It's going to help them not reach the levels of evil they reached before the flood. Right? You remember the main fault God had found with humankind at that point? Their hearts were corrupt and their hands were filled with violence. Violence. The earth was full of violence. So God says here, you can eat meat, but don't do it like a wild animal. Don't eat it while it's still alive. Don't drink its blood. You can eat animals, but they still have value. They deserve respect. And I appreciate hunters that respect where they are and the animals that they're hunting, right? And so then God adds this. He said, and by the way, yeah, you can hunt animals, but for your lifeblood, I will demand an accounting. In other words, it's okay to kill animals. It's not okay to kill people. That's first said right here, Genesis 9. It's never said before that. So whether an animal or a person kills another human, they must be held accountable. Verse 6, why? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. And I've been soaking in this for a long time, and I suspect that part of the reasoning God puts this in place right here when he does is to avoid this conclusion they could have easily come to, that human life has little value. Because think about what just happened. God has just wiped out the entire earth population. But that did not mean, and must never be interpreted to mean, that human life has little value. Human life has always had great value to God. If you need an example, do you remember what Jesus did for us? Human life has great value, always has. So we're in Genesis 9, we're reading what he says here, and I want you to think about this. Do you think Christians should support the death penalty? There's going to be not everybody's going to agree on this. Not everybody agrees on this, and that's okay. But I want to take a break right now and just, you talk to the person next to you. What do you think about that? I'm going to give you about a minute, and then we'll talk about it. If you dare, what do you think? Go ahead. All right, we don't have to solve this today, right? There's going to be differences of thought on this. That's completely okay. But what I will say is Genesis 9 provides one of the strongest arguments in the Bible in support of the death penalty. At the beginning, this is what we find. It's government in infant form, which the government is going to mature and grow over time, becoming more complex and sometimes more corrupt as it develops, right? But as it's designed by God, government is in place to protect people because human life is so precious to him. So at least for Noah's time, God established the death penalty. That's what this is. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. That is the death penalty. And it's established to protect the vulnerable. That's what it's there for. If you intentionally take a life, your life is then forfeit. That's what he's saying. And it may seem a little ironic that God establishes the death penalty because of the supreme value he places on human life. But that is what's happening. That's why. And notice why people are so precious. He says this, and he said it before. He said it multiple times already. Because mankind is made in the image and likeness of God. We're not the same as the animals. This keeps coming up in Genesis. We need to understand this. We are like God in some significant ways that sets us apart from the animal kingdom. We have a spirit. We are eternal creatures. Life doesn't end when our physical body dies. We keep going. And God thinks we're worth saving and protecting. And if you think about it, this is the exact opposite of Darwin's survival of the fittest. Isn't it? Because man was created in the image of God, every person has eternal, significant value in the eyes of God, and therefore should have significant value in the eyes of us. So when a person rebels against that, they kill another person intentionally, their life is forfeit. So this is a wise and appropriate way to keep people safe. And you may disagree with the death penalty. I didn't ask for a vote, not asking for that. That's okay. But can you see how this law, if properly enforced, could help prevent the levels of violence they experienced before the flood? It's a way to cut it off. Somebody starts killing people, you got to end them. They didn't have prisons. They didn't have a lot of stuff. And so this is taking away the idea of vigilante justice, where one murder leads to another murder, leads to another murder, family back and forth, right? The Hatfields and McCoys, like this is, we're going to ask people to have these positions to enforce this so that this doesn't go that way. And those in favor of the death penalty, it's not just Genesis 9. They would probably also go to Romans 13, which talks, it kind of supports it too. Not directly, but kind of close. Basically, talking about human government, it says it this way. It says, governing authorities are God's servants to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He's God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That's what Paul says about government, when the government that he was under was corrupt. It was. But government is set up by God to administer justice and protect people. Now, there's some of you probably who reject the death penalty. You might think about Jesus' call to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What about the spirit that Christ brings, right? And definitely, that's valid. Now, that's not really talking about government, it's talking about individually, but you also think about, okay, how many people have been killed for crimes they didn't commit? I've read books about that, people on death row that are innocent, and a whole lot of people have been exonerated, they've been set free because they weren't actually guilty. And what about the corruption and sometimes racial prejudice in the justice system? These are valid things to think about. I don't know, I don't want somebody over there making that decision because that's just too significant. So where I'm at right now, I believe a very cautious use of the death penalty is good for society and supported by Genesis 9 and 13. But on the other side, I've seen the brokenness in our justice system, so I'm not too sure. Here's what I know. When people don't have any fear of the law because there's no real accountability, anarchy reigns. And that's not good for anybody. But if you see it different from how I see it or the person next to you, that's okay. We can still have a burger together, right? We can eat meat. No? I gotta know. He's going vegetarian. That's not true. Okay. I lost my place. All right. So I think we can probably all agree that what we find in Genesis 9 is that human life has great value in the eyes of God. Can we agree with that? Human value has great human life has great value in the eyes of God. And the reasoning goes all the way back to Genesis 1, where we're first told we're made in the image and likeness of God. And guys, this is important for us because what it means is you personally have great value to God. Individually, God cares about you. And what we also see in Genesis 9, in verse 1 and verse 7, this command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So the conclusion, maybe I just should have said this and not talked forever. This is it. Don't take life. Make life. That's it. That's what we see here. It's not complicated. Now, I want to talk about something. I want to talk about a difficult subject that I've been thinking about talking about for months. This is something I don't talk about up here very often, but it just makes sense to talk about it here. And I think this will make sense. But I want to ask you this question. How does this apply to the subject of abortion? I have been warned to be very cautious about how I talk about this subject from the pulpit. But I want to think about it. Do children inside the womb count as humans also made in the image of God? I hear some yeses. I believe they should. I believe they should. Science certainly supports the humanity of children inside the womb. We were talking about that this morning before the service started. And something I've noticed, those who support abortion are not using the same arguments they used back in the 80s and 90s when I was growing up. When I was growing up, the argument was it's only tissue. They dehumanized what it was in there, call it a fetus, and things that make it feel less. But that's not how supporters of abortion talk about it anymore, because you can't deny that it's a human. So now the argument is more about a woman's right to choose what happens with her own body, about reproductive rights, health care rights, gender equality, economic impact, all those things I don't have time to dig into right now. But what it comes down to is the right to end the life of a child before it exits its mother because of a perceived benefit it would bring to someone else. And it grieves me that so many people would fight so aggressively for a right like that. Now, I understand it's a sensitive subject, and this touches people in a lot of different ways. And I know there's a whole segment of ladies who have had abortions and carry deep shame and regret about that choice. And they desperately wish they could turn back the clock, but it's too late. Maybe there's somebody listening online, maybe one of you. Maybe you know somebody. You probably do know somebody. But they just can't stop thinking about how old their child would be now and what they would be doing if they were still here. And that's a pain that doesn't go away for a lot of people. And there are millions of women and men carrying this dark secret of an abortion from their past. And so I want to say that if that's you today, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that you believed the world's lie and you learned the truth the hard way. Like, that is really, really painful. Maybe you were so afraid you didn't feel like you had a choice. Or somebody pressured you and now you live with the regret of an unchangeable decision. But I believe God wants you to hear this today. The sin of abortion, and it is sin, it does not have its own class. It's not the unforgivable sin. That's not how God works. Forgiveness is available for everything we may be guilty of. And I'm not just saying that. God said it. 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. And maybe you have abortion in your past. Maybe you know somebody. Maybe you've got other things in your past that plague you, that burden you. But this applies to those who have participated in abortion. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If we confess, he forgives. That includes abortion. But there are many who believe abortion is acceptable and should remain a valid choice. And I would suggest that mindset is rooted either in ignorance or in hard-hearted, self-centered blindness. One of the two, I think. Because both sides agree that that's a real person in there. It's more than tissue. It's a human being. No, it can't survive on its own. That's one of the arguments, too. Can't survive on its own. But guys, neither can thousands and thousands of elderly people in nursing homes right now, in hospitals. Not to mention babies outside of the womb. Babies outside of the womb can't survive on their own either. So isn't abortion a massive imbalance in protecting the rights of one person over the rights of another? Isn't that what it is? What's God's heart? What's God's heart? What you know of the Bible, what you know of God, what is God's heart about this? We know God's heart is for the weak and the vulnerable. Who's more vulnerable than an unborn baby? James said, true religion is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He's talking about caring for those who otherwise can't care for themselves. So I'd suggest to you that Christians and governments are supposed to look out for the weak. That's what we're supposed to do. So how can we support the destruction of children inside their own mother's womb? I don't think we should support that. Now we're talking about the death penalty, right? And that's what we see here. Your life for theirs. If you take life, your life should be taken. Should we take this to abortion doctors deserve to die? There are some people who take it that way, right? They try to blow up abortion clinics and things like that. We're not going there. And we're not trying to hang the burden of the unpardonable sin on the necks of those who've done this in the past and hold regret. That's not what we're trying to do. Because the truth is, yes, people who have committed an abortion deserve to die, just as much as I deserve to die for my sins, because the Bible says all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. All sin. My sin deserves death too. So that's God's standard. That's a tough standard. So we're not supposed to be imposing the death penalty on everybody who's sinned, right? That would be pretty rough. What we should be doing is defending the vulnerable. And it's awkward, it's complicated, because our government has made it legal. It's permissible. It's legal in our state. But guys, when the government has policies and laws that directly contradict God's moral code, it's worthwhile to attempt to change those laws. And I'm glad there's people doing that. That's not my calling to be in government and politics, but I'm glad there are people that do that. And when government policies and laws directly contradict God's moral code, sometimes it's the right thing to personally violate those codes, especially when God's law contradicts it. And what we see in Genesis 9, God says all life has value. Whether that person adds economic value to their society or not, we're talking the elderly, the disabled, the unborn, they're all made by God in God's image. So they deserve to be protected and defended. So here's how it gets personal. When you hear somebody you know considering an abortion, why not speak up in that child's defense? Why not? They can't speak for themselves. You might be the only voice defending them. If you're in that situation, put your fear in a box and say something. Say something. They may ignore you. Maybe they'll listen. That part's not your responsibility. You don't need to get violent. You don't need to get aggressive. You can say something. In Noah's day, the new government, post-flood, is given by God to keep society from devolving into violent chaos again. And I'd argue the prevalence of abortion in our world is a violent chaos that grieves the heart of God. And we don't think about it a lot. I don't think about it a lot. But I believe it grieves the heart of God. So if you have opportunity to defend or support someone who's vulnerable, in or out of the womb, do it. That's a way to reflect the heart of God, to represent God right where you are. But also remember this, and this is where some people get off. The people who support abortion, the people who are for it, people getting abortions, somebody told me today they know somebody who got 11 abortions. It was just birth control. Well, guess what? Even that person has value in God's eyes. They also are made in the image and likeness of God. They're blind to the truth, maybe willfully, maybe not. But as you defend the vulnerable, you got to treat the offender with dignity and respect too. So this passage, Genesis 9, I believe clearly defends the rights of the unborn for two reasons. One, because it commands us two times to have children fill the earth. And second, because it teaches if you take a life, your life should be taken. So I think it's pretty clear. Life has value, all life. So let's not become a us and them and like create enemies, because we also have Jesus who brings grace, who brings forgiveness, who brings his eternal salvation to anybody and all who receive him. And Jesus brought some pretty radical teachings. So this isn't meant to like, let's get up on a pedestal and see ourselves as better than others, because he taught that lust is the same as adultery. He taught that anger is just like murder. He taught coveting is basically the same as stealing. So guess what? We're all guilty. We're all guilty of pretty awful things according to Jesus. So we got to remember, there's grace for those who've had abortions, even 11. There's grace, just like there's grace for all of us who've come to God in repentance for our sins. Because if anger is basically equated to murder, according to Jesus, I'm guilty of more than 11 murders. Probably a lot more. So one final thought as I talk about this delicate subject. If you or somebody you know is carrying the burden of guilt from an abortion in your past, God in his grace is ready to receive that burden from you today. He's ready to receive that. And I don't have any knowledge of anybody here, anybody watching online. I'm not preaching to anybody in particular. I just know it's real. You need to know Jesus died to take the penalty of your sins from you, all of your sins. On the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's what he said. That was for you. That was for each one of us. He cried out just before he died. He said, "It is finished," which also means paid in full. Just before he died, the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient to cover all the debt of all our sin, all of it paid in full. We just have to bring him our bill. This is the invoice of all my sin. Bring it to him and he will pay it off. That's what we're talking about. But it's this one is hard, and I haven't personally experienced it, but I know this is a heavy burden. If you feel the guilt and shame of this, and you're having trouble of letting go of it, maybe it happened decades ago. I just want to highlight, there's a ministry in Kutztown whose specific mission is to defend life, to support those facing unplanned pregnancies, and guess what? To come alongside those who made a choice they can never unmake. They don't see them as the enemy. They want to come alongside, not to shame you, but to walk with you to the place where you can find true healing in Christ. So if you know somebody, direct them. Direct them to that ministry. You got to insert in your program today. LC Medical is what it's called. They keep changing their name, but it's LC Medical now. But check out what they do, and maybe God's calling you to reach out to them this week. I don't know. But in Genesis 9, it's kind of a different kind of sermon today. You're like, okay, I didn't really love that. But what we see in Genesis, there's a new arrangement between man and animals, which gives us freedom to eat meat, but also introduces this new fear barrier. We saw a new government between man and man, emphasizing the value of human life and our responsibility to protect it. Next week, we get to look at the new covenant, the promise between God and man. This unconditional promise he makes after the flood. You probably maybe know what it is. We're going to look at that. We're also going to look at the other new covenant that we get through Jesus. And we're going to celebrate communion together because he's made us whole. This covenant, the covenant from Noah is pretty cool. The covenant from Jesus is really cool. So just for now, just take a minute to think about, okay, is there a next step? Is God calling me to do something? There's some things on the chalkboard. Just take a look and take a minute with God. Think, is there a next step that you want me to take? And then we'll come back together for one song. I don't know if you could tell, but I didn't really like preaching that. I don't like when I know I'm talking to people and some people are going to not like that or not agree with me. I like when people like me, but I think it's important to just speak God's truth. And so for some of you, I was preaching to the choir, and others, maybe it was offensive and hard to hear. So I want to sing a song now that just reminds us of who we are. It's a new song I just learned. I learned it this week. I played a whole bunch of times. Hopefully I don't mess it up. But it's called Made for More. And it goes back to what we talked about last week about how God changes our heart and who we are. We're made in the image and likeness of God. It changes us. It changes us on the inside. And it also gives us new purpose. We're not just like whatever. We have a purpose, a direct purpose from God himself. So you're welcome to just kind of sit quietly and learn it if you want, or if you want to try to sing it, or maybe you already know it, or you got the email and you're like, I've been listening to this since you sent it out to me. Some of you, maybe you did that. But this is a song that draws out a hallelujah from your heart, because it's talking about what's true, what we're made for, and who we are.
I know who I am. I know who you are, the cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, it's worth the living. I wasn't meant to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
Sing that again.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth living. 'Cause I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. made to be tended, a grave I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. Why would I make a bend in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
Sing that again.
'Cause I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. More. So why would I make a bend in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
Amen. You're a treasure to the King. You're a treasure to the King. It's crazy. He calls us his inheritance. We are his inheritance. God, we worship you. Thank you for what you've done. Give us your eyes to see and process the way that you see and process what's going on around us. Give us your heart to respond the way your heart responds. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat.
Well, thanks, P-Nate, for being willing to talk about the hard things. It is, I like to be liked, too, so I still like you, even though I may not have agreed with everything said. But that's where we can hash it out more in home groups, and I pray that we can, what's good is when we can have difficult conversations or hear difficult things, but engage in conversations with people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, about the hard things and learn from each other. So if you're interested, you can join a home group this week where I'm sure we talk about the sermon, so I'm sure some of this will come up in some questions. I don't remember the order of my slides. Okay, well, I'm going to talk about home group. No, I don't have that. Never mind. Anyway, you can come to home group on Monday or Wednesday. Remember, Tuesday moved to Wednesday. So if you had an obligation on Tuesday and you couldn't come, maybe you can come on a Wednesday. Info is in your bulletin about addresses. Also, I said last week about signing up for camp. There's some info also in your program about that. So if you're interested, later elementary through high school can go to this camp, and there are programs or bulletins or brochures downstairs on the info table that describe each camp section and grade and what they do. We also have the Intro to Cornerstone class, so if you're not a member and you're interested in becoming one, talk to P-Nate and he will get a date that works for everybody that wants to become a member. And then also, I have this text exchange from P-Nate and Jacob. You can tell because Jake uses all these exclamation points when he texts. No, I made this up. There's a new text group for men. And if you want to join, you can text Tim Melker to join a WhatsApp group. It's a Men of Cornerstone group. So if you want to be a member of that, text him and he can add you to the group. And I think that's all I have for this week. There's more information about Life's Choices in your program. I'm sure you've seen that by now, but check that out if you want to learn more about, I just called them a name from 15 years ago, LC Medical. There's info about them. Otherwise, we're done for today. You can have snack and fellowship downstairs. Have a great day.